Before we get into the worship service this morning, I'd like to add a couple things to what Brother Pinkston said in his announcements. The young baby, Lennon Foster, she has a genetic blood disorder that's only the 29th case that's ever happened in the United States and in the world. She's going into Children's Hospital in Columbus tomorrow. They're doing a battery of tests. They've been doing some tests on Lennon's two sisters to see if they're compatible for a bone marrow transplant, but the living expert on this subject, who lives in England, has told them that they cannot wait to find out if there's a match. So after these tests are done on Friday, they're immediately going to start chemotherapy. And after the chemotherapy, they're going to take all the blood out of little Lennon's body and replace it with cord blood. And then she's going to have to remain in the hospital for 10 weeks. And after the 10-week period is up, she's going to be able to go home, maybe. But if she is, she cannot be out among people for 10 months while they try to build up her immune system. And so it's, as you can understand, it's a very, very risky proposition. It's going to be very difficult. And I would like to ask that you remember not only Lennon, but her parents, Ryan and Brandy Foster, and her grandparents, Phil Foster. If you remember them, they're having a very difficult time, as you can imagine. And if you would keep them in your prayers, me and Rita would definitely appreciate it. The other young lady that Brother Pinkston mentioned, Sister Deanna Judy, she's been a friend of Rita and ours for over 25 years when we first met them as newlyweds when we both lived in Peru, Indiana. She has been battling cancer for 8 years. And just recently, she had another CAT scan, and the cancer has went to her liver. And they are beginning to find, she's going in for evaluation on Monday in Indianapolis at a medical center, and they're going to see what's the best procedure. But as you can imagine, her husband's name is Ray. They have two grown boys. And as you can imagine, it's been very trying. She's been battling this up and down for about 8 years, and she's a very sweet, sweet lady, and we would remember, and we would ask that you remember her and her family in our prayers. And also, there's many people who are going through similar battles whose names on the prayer list of my good friend David Baker, who is a preacher in Mesa, Arizona. He's dying. He may have less than 30 days to live. I would ask that you remember him and his family in your prayers. And it just goes on and on, folks. That's one of the things about living in this world. It's just a difficult period and time that we go through here. But we have to keep our focus and faith on God has better things prepared for us if we will keep our faith and our focus on him. That leads us to our lesson for today. Please take your Bible out and turn to Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel is a unique book. It is unique because it is probably one of the most mistaught, misunderstood, and mispronounced biblical themes that are in the Bible. So much misteaching and much misinformation has been given from Daniel, but really all of that really takes place in chapters 7 through 12. But in the beginning of this book, we are very familiar with the background. Daniel was among the first captives that were taken out of Jerusalem and brought into Babylonia. And this was around 605 BC. Now, in the first wave of the captivity, the Babylonian people took the best, the cream of the crop, of those who were of Jewish captives who were very, very much the cream of what the Jews had to offer. And what they did is they changed their names, they changed their diets, and they educated them in the Babylonian ways. They would be taught the Chaldean language. It would be a three-year process of changing them into being men and women who would work in the Chaldean government and would work on behalf of Babylon and would do their bidding. And during this time, Daniel makes a determination. And I want to read, that's where our lesson is, in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse number 8. In Daniel 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You see, Daniel had other plans. Daniel determined first and foremost, even though he's a captive, even though he's in captivity, even though he is not free, he is not going to compromise his faith, nor is he going to compromise his relationship with his God, even though that it would be better for him to partake of what the king offered him, being in a select group of men. It would be easier for him, it would be more conducive for him, if he would just accept the portion of the king's wares. But he would not do that. He would not do that, so what he did is he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now this word purpose is an interesting word. It means to determine, it means to commit, it means to rehearse, it means to make up one's mind. And so in essence, Daniel has made up his mind that he is going to remain faithful, true, and committed to his God, to his faith, and he will not compromise under any circumstance. In Hebrews 11, verse 33, in the roll call of the faithful, it says at the end of this chapter, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions." You see, that's referring to Daniel. And so Daniel had a purpose heart. I want to suggest to you this morning that if we're going to be effective, if we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, if we're going to be an influence, an example for good, and if we're going to be a living testimony of what God wants his people to be, we're going to have this purposed heart. We're going to have a heart that's purposed, that's determined, that's planned on being true to God under any circumstance, under any situation, and never, ever compromise our faith. You see, we've got to have a planned determination of what we're going to do as God's children. The only way to serve God is with a purposed heart. You're not going to accidentally be able to keep God's will. You're not going to accidentally be the kind of influence and example that God wants you to be without some plan and purpose in your life, in knowing what you want, where you want to go, and how you want to accomplish it. Is it enough to just be a baptized believer? Is it just enough to have your name on some church somewhere? Is it enough to just come to services three times a week? And is it enough to take of the Lord's Supper, give of your means, sing these praises of saying, pray with the individual that's praying, listen to the sermons? Is that going to be enough to get all of us to heaven? And the answer to that is absolutely, without reservation, that's not enough. You've got to have a purpose in living. What is your purpose for living? What is it that you live for? Is it for yourself? Is it for your family? Is it for the things that you want to do in your life, things you want to accomplish? Or do you have a higher calling than that? Or do you have a higher and more nobler purpose in your life? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. Acts 11, verse number 19. Now these were scattered after the persecution, and arose over Stephen trouble as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus, Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to Hellenicians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. What does it mean, turn to the Lord? It means they changed the course of what they were doing. They determined to go in a different direction. And then we want to read in verse 22 and 23 of this same chapter. It says, the news of these things came to the ears of the brethren in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Notice what this verse says. It says, when he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God in someone? How is it possible that we can visibly and with observation see the grace of God in an individual? Grace is something that God bestows upon us. That is unmerited favor. That is things that God gives us that we don't merit it, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. But it is something that God freely gives to those who love him and those who obey him. But in this context, it says that Paul was able to see the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God in the life of an individual? You see it by his action. You see it by his focus. You see it by what he has determined to do. He says, a purpose of heart to continue with the Lord. You know what? Once you obey the gospel, you have to purpose and you have to determine that you're going to continue that walk with God. That you're going to continue to put your faith, your focus, your energy, your effort, and your life in service to the God who saved you with the blood of his Son when we obey the gospel. But the big question is, how do you do that? How do you accomplish to have this single-minded purpose of heart? How do we accomplish that great feat? And I want to suggest to you this morning that it is something you're going to have to work at. It's something I got to work at. You're going to have to work at keeping your faith, your focus, your mind, and your actions on what you're doing and where you're going and what you're trying to obtain. And you do this, first of all, by having a single-mindedness about you. You see, we got to have an internal resolve that comes from within us, that I want to go to heaven, that I'm not going to let anything distract me, I'm not going to let anything discourage me, I'm not going to let anything deceive me or disillusion me, I'm not going to let any adversity, I'm not going to let any trial, I'm not going to let any difficulty keep me from getting to where I want to go. You've got to have a single-minded purpose of heart if you're ever or I'm ever going to attain heaven. Loving the Lord. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what he said? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? You know, that's just a way of saying with all of your being, with everything that makes you who you are. You have to love God supremely. Now, to demonstrate that, that just means that he's got to be first. Now, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 9. Now, in Jesus' teaching upon the earth, he taught a lot about priority. He taught a lot about establishing decisions and choices that we make. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 59. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, Let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and you preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, now I want you to listen to what Jesus said. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Anyone looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you regret things that you had to give up to be a Christian? Do you look back with regret that some things that you once did that you cannot do any longer because you're a child of God and it's not compatible with the Christian life? Is there something you look back in the good old days that you miss and you wish you could participate in again? Do you have longings about things that you see other people do that you wish you could do? If you do, then you don't have a committed heart. You don't have a determined purpose in your life because you're still trying to hang on to both. And that's an impossibility. Here's a simpler passage. Matthew 6:33. Most of us could quote it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. Now, what does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? Well, here's what it means. It means our object of our love, God, is in first place. He's not second. He's not next. He's first. In everything about us, in who we are, what we are, what we're trying to accomplish, God is at the top of the food chain. He is everything to us, and everything revolves around God. Now, how do you know if that's where your heart is at? How do you know if that's what your purpose is? Do you know it simply because you attend every time the doors are open? Because you give of your means in a few moments? Or you've been taking the Lord's Supper? And I'm not diminishing any of that, because all that has its important part of our lives as Christians. I'm not diminishing it. But what I'm saying is, does that demonstrate that I love God first? That He is the most important thing in my life? Before you make a decision in your life about anything, do you consider what effect it has on your relationship with God? Do you consider what you say or what you do in order to how it will reflect upon your character about being a child of God? How it will affect those who see that behavior, those who observe that behavior? Do you ever consider what effect it will have on them? Or is that something that we've just grown accustomed to? You know, I think the problem is in putting God first, is it something that we've just got so used to that we don't give it any thought? We don't worry about how it affects my influence. We don't worry about how it affects my example. We don't worry whether or not it fits into what God wants me to do. We don't worry about that. And therefore, we don't channel our mind in the right direction, and it begins to affect the decisions and choices we make. You see, I want to suggest to you this morning, God will not accept next. He won't accept second. That's close to first. That's near the top, but God won't accept it. You and I must put Him first. Now, this follows our obedience to the gospel. Long ago, Solomon made this statement, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What kind of person are you has already been determined. And you know what? What kind of person you are, what does your mind think about? What is your heart centered upon? What is the driving thinking in a day of your mind? What do you think about the most? What do you ponder about the most? What do you focus on the most? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5, it says that we have to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Every thought has to be brought in obedience to Christ. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, the Apostle Peter encourages us to gird the loins of our mind. That means to get them focused, to get them under control. This is the only type of service that can help us reach heaven. We need to understand that we're not going to get to heaven by accident. We're not going to get to heaven on the behalf of the works of someone else. We're not going to get to heaven just because that's where we want to go. Anything worth having is worth working for. I heard that all my life. I was raised with that kind of thinking. That anything that you put your mind to, if you're going to ever be good at it, if you're ever going to be committed to it, then you've got to give it your all. I don't care what it is. And ladies and gentlemen, we understand that in sports. We understand that in education. But we fail to see the need of that in religion. But religion is more important than sports and education than life itself. Because it's going to determine where I spend eternity. However long we're here, is never going to be equal to where we're going to be forever. You see, we have to have a heartfelt religion. Our religion doesn't come from outward things we do. Our religion must come from within us. Who I am as a Christian must come from within me. My motivation, my focus, my drive, why I do what I do, why I believe what I believe, why I act in the way that I act. It all comes from within me. I'm what I want to be. Now, you know what? We can make excuses, we can rationalize, and we can justify any behavior in our mind to think that we're okay. But in the final analysis, God knows where your heart's at. I don't have to know where your heart's at. But the God of heaven, who judges us through his Son, who we will stand before and give an account, God knows in each of our lives what is at the top of the list. What is most important to us? Where is our faith? Where is our focus? Where is our objective? What is our objective in life? You know what that is, and the God that you serve knows who that is. And we have to have that kind of focus if we hope to get to heaven. And you know why we need that kind of focus? Because there are things trying to derail us. There are things trying to destroy us from ever reaching heaven. And they're very subtle. And sometimes we just don't even recognize them for what they are. We need to prepare to face temptation daily. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, this is another passage that you're very familiar with. In verse 13 it says, no temptation has overtaken you except that it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You see, we're going to be tempted. You're not going to be able to get around it. Every day, in some way, subtle, or maybe very, very open-minded, maybe in a very open way, the devil and the world is going to try to get you to compromise your faith, your value, your morals, your commitment. It does it in a lot of different ways. It could do it through your job. It could do it through your family. It can do it with the blessings that God has blessed you with. He can do it in a variety of ways. But you can only succumb if you yield to the temptation. And so you've got to prepare for it because it's coming. And that's why Daniel, even in captivity, his faith was going to be tested. He's in captivity. He's not free. He's in bondage. But yet he determines even in that bad situation, he's not going to compromise his faith. We're not in bondage. We're not in jail. We're not in adversity. Are we going to compromise our faith under much more favorable conditions? In Genesis chapter 39, there was a young man named Joseph. And he wrongly was placed in prison because he would not compromise his values, his morals, and his faith. Here's a young man that was sold into slavery by envious brothers, who was believed to be dead by the father who he loved, and was separated for some 17 years from his father before they were reunited, all the time thinking he was dead. And here he is, after he sold from the Ishmaelites, now he's in the house of Potiphar. And he's being very faithful steward of Potiphar's belongings. And Potiphar is so impressed that God is with Joseph in everything he does, that he turns everything in his household over to the oversight of Joseph. But you know, Joseph is growing. And he's turning into a fine-looking young man, and a good-looking young man, and that doesn't escape the eye of Potiphar's wife. And she begins to entice him to sleep with her, to commit adultery. And he rebuffs her every time she tries to advance and seduce him. He rebuffs her. And then he tells her, how could I do this great sin against Potiphar? No, that's not against Joseph. No. Who does he think about first that he would offend if he would fall prey to this seduction? Who would he be offending first? He said, this great sin against God. Even in captivity, even though he's separated from his home, even though he's in a bad situation, he is going to remain faithful to God. And then what happens is one day he's in the house and nobody's there except him and Potiphar's wife. So she thinks this is the absolute best time and opportunity to seduce him. So she again entices him to lie with her. And then when he said no, she grabbed his garment. And he let his outer garment go, and he ran out of the house. Now, because of that decision, he ended up in prison for 2 years because he didn't give in to the enticement of Potiphar's wife. It would have been easier for him. Nobody was there. Nobody would have known. He's a young man. His hormones are going crazy. Who's going to know? Nobody's going to know. And he would have not been in prison had he given in to Mrs. Potiphar. But he didn't do it. And he did what was right. And he suffered because he did what was right. Yeah, he's in prison. But he still has his integrity. He still has his character. And he still has his relationship with God. You see, he didn't make a snap decision. He didn't make a snap decision. He focused on what was important. Even in bad circumstance, even under intense temptation, he never lost sight of what his responsibility was and where his duty lied. You see what? He had already rehearsed it. He had already determined no matter what happens, no matter what transpires, no matter what situation presents itself, I'm not going to compromise my faith. You see, that's focused. That's determination. That's purpose of heart. That's how it works. And you see, it was not reactionary. He didn't react. He had planned. You see, I need to know what I'm going to do when something is presented to me that I know that's wrong. I don't need to wait until it happens. I need to know what I'm going to do and what course I'm going to pursue when that thing comes before me to try to lead me into sin. If you wait until it happens, then you might act in a reactionary way and you might make a wrong decision. You see, in Matthew 15, Jesus warned us about something. You know how people say today, well, you know what, it's okay to look. It's okay to think about it. Just don't act upon it. Really? Look at Matthew 15. Let's see if Jesus sees that the same way. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 18, it says, "But those things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." You see, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm getting you to see is your body, your mind are synced, are in sync. You can't say a cuss word. You can't tell a dirty joke. You can't compromise your faith. You can't yield to temptation until your mind has been compromised. You see, here's where the battleground's at. The battleground is not the world. The battleground is in your mind. Whoever gets control of your thinking, and there are two people fighting for it. One is Satan, the other is God. And they are fighting to get control of your mind. Whoever wins that battle has your body. Because you can't think evil, you can't do evil, you can't act evil, you can't sin until your mind is compromised. So the first step is to think about it. And when you think about it, the devil will provide you an opportunity to act on what you're thinking about. And if you don't believe me, don't find out this the hard way. You see, you can't do it until you think it. And so, what thing do we need to get control of first and foremost? Our mind. We need to get control of our mind. Young ladies, when a boy starts treating you like a lady, you determine that you don't need that young man. You don't do it because you do this if you love me. No, you love God. Don't ever forget that you love God. You love God more than you love anything else, and you're never going to fall prey to temptation to cause you to compromise your morals, your values, and your faith, because in a weakened moment, don't let your mind go there. Keep your mind focused. Determine on where you want to be. We must determine in our heart what we want to be when we leave this life. No matter what obstacle, no matter what adversity, no matter what trial you have to go through, don't lose your soul. And if you lose your focus, you will lose your soul. That simple, that plain. You have to determine what you want out of life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are experts. I mean, we are experts at determining and rationalizing our behavior. We can rationalize anything. I've had so many people in my office who've made tremendous mistakes in their life. And here's what they tell me. I don't know how it happened. I do. I didn't mean for it to happen. Yes, you did. Let me give you an example. Somebody commits adultery. It just happens. That just happens. You woke up today and said, "I'm going to commit adultery today." No, that doesn't happen. You know what happens? You've got to make tiny steps. You've got to start doing things deceitfully. You've got to try. You start trying to hide things. You try to do things in a way that put yourself in scenarios where you'll be tempted. You see, it's a calculated risk. I won't get caught. You remember Brother Castillo talking about that preacher he was talking about? Well, that preacher, I knew exactly who he was talking about because he's the same friend that I have. And I talked to him about that same thing, and that's what he told me. I heard this man in my lifetime preach the greatest series on about divorce and remarriage, I watched him debate it many, many times. I listened to him. He knew it right down to the fine wire of what the Bible said about that. He knew it. Well, if you know it, does that mean that you'll never be tempted to commit it? I know. What would give the devil more pleasure than to take one of the men who are out there trying to keep people from sin? What would give him more pleasure than to topple that man and take him away from the work of God? And that's exactly what he did. Today, he lives in a one-room apartment. The greatest debater I ever heard. The greatest preacher of the gospel that would make you shudder if you were unprepared to meet God if you heard him preach. Today, his voice is diminished. Who got the greatest benefit from that? The devil. Don't think you're above it. Don't think it can't happen to you. And don't think that because you're whatever, you've been a member of the church all your life, you're in a strong marriage, and I'm a preacher of the gospel. Well, that would never happen to me. I'm not so stupid. That could happen to anyone if you lose your focus. And when you lose your focus, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The devil is going to redirect it in another direction. That's what's going to happen. Guaranteed, that's what's going to happen. You see, service to God will be diligent service. You know, the Bible says in Acts 11 that they were called Christian first in Antioch. And he worshiped with those brethren for a year, it says. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, you know the passage, "Be thou steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, that ye know that your labor is not in vain." You see, it's a work in progress. You know the great mistake we argue with our brethren, with our religious friends who believe once saved, always saved. We argue with them and tell them how idiotic that is, how much nonsense that is. But I'll tell you what, we know that it's a false doctrine, but we live like it's the truth. Now, did you hear what I just said? We argue with our religious neighbors who believe that all you got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you can be saved. We laugh and we ridicule that because we know the Bible doesn't teach that. But yet sometimes we live like we believe it, because we believe while we do these outward things that we don't have to change our other life and that we're still going to get to heaven. We are fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. It's not going to happen. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, it's never hard to serve God. It says, His commandments are not burdensome. Does anything God asks you to do seem to be a burden? Now, if you realize, you know why sometimes things that God asks us can be burdens? Because there's something we don't want to do. It's something we don't want to do. And then it becomes burdensome. But let me ask you a question. Has God ever told you anything that's not in your best interest to do it? Has he ever gave you a bump steer, led you in the wrong direction? Has he never not done what he said he would do? Has he always been straight with us? Has he always been there like he promised? Yes. You see, it's only a burden if you make it a burden. His commandments are not burdensome unless you make them a burden. Is it a burden for you to get out of bed this morning and come here? Is it a burden for you to study your lesson prior to coming here so you can get something out of the class? Is it a burden here for you to listen to me? Is that a burden? Now, I grant sometimes it probably is. That's my fault, not your fault. But brethren, God's work is only burdensome if we make it. It's not to be burdensome. In Revelation 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. You know what that means? That means first and last, and everything in between. And in order that I keep that focus in my life, I've got to predetermine in my mind that that's my goal, that's my aim, that's why I'm living here, that's where I want to go, and I'm not going to let anything derail me. You see, to do that, I've got to endure, I've got to always work, I've got to be busy in the kingdom, I've got to try to be with his people. Why? Because they encourage me. They strengthen me. They help me. Because what? Because they're like-minded. They understand because they go through the same thing I do. Last, and probably the most difficult thing about keeping our mind focused, and that's when heartaches and trials come. And brethren, they're going to come. You're not going to escape them. They're coming, and there's nothing that we can do to avoid it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we read of Paul and how he prepared himself for the difficulties that he would face and determined that he would not allow the difficulties of his life to destroy him or take away his commitment from the Lord. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Read all the things that happened to Paul from verse 23 to verse 30. And yet he never lost his faith. He never quit. He never stopped. Why? Because he had predetermined that he was going to fight to the end. And if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's exactly what he did. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is heading for Jerusalem for the last time. He knew what awaited him there. He knew the cross was there. He knew the agony. He knew the anguish. He knew the loneliness. He knew every one of his disciples would flee him. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew it, but he still went there anyway. He stayed focused. He purposed. You know when he prayed in the garden? Remember what he prayed when he said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but if not, let thy will be done." You know, I've heard preachers say, you know, he was praying for another way. No, he wasn't praying for another way. He was praying to have the strength and the fortitude to carry through what God sent him here to do. I've heard people say, well, he really didn't agonize on the cross. What? If somebody drove spikes in your hand, in your feet, scourged your back to where you were in shock, hung you on a cross for 6 hours, would it hurt you? Yes, he was God, but he also was a man. And he knew what awaited him. You remember when they said, don't go? Remember when they begged him not to go, just like they begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem? Remember his disciples said, we don't want you to go. Remember what Jesus said in John 12? He said, should I pray to God to take this hour away from me? For this is the hour that I was sent here for. He knew. He never lost his purpose. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he knew that giving his life would benefit others. And that's why he was willing to do it. And you know what? In John chapter 12, I just mentioned this. Our lot in life is that we will have to endure some difficult days. I don't have to tell you folks this. You've already experienced it. You're going to have difficult days. You're going to have trials that's going to just, it's going to take the proverbial wind out of your body. It's going to knock you to your knees. It's going to make you hard to breathe. But you've got to stop, take a deep breath, turn to God, and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and fear no evil, for God is walking with you. It's still going to hurt. It's still going to be painful. It's still going to bring tears. But it can't rob you. It can't destroy you unless you let it. You've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that living here We were never promised that it would be easy. And it's not easy. We just have to remain steadfast, remain with our faith, and keep our focus and our mind determined on where we want to be. No matter what, such days will come. Here's my advice to you. If they haven't happened yet, get ready, for they are coming. Don't wait until they happen. Get ready now, so when they come, they don't destroy you. Purpose of heart. Don't march through life without having a goal, without having a plan, without having a determination where you want to end up when you draw your last breath. Be sure you want to be where you're going to be. Plan and expect obstacles. Know how to respond, and you will respond in a favorable way. One question left. Do you have such a heart today? Do you have purpose of heart? Are you like Daniel? Do you have a plan? Do you have a determination? Do you have a goal? Do you want to get to heaven? Do you want, when your life's over, when you draw your last breath, when you cross over the proverbial Jordan, and you open your eyes up on the other side, where are you going to be? You're going to be somewhere. You're going to be in eternity somewhere. And you're going to be facing either a resurrection of life or a resurrection of condemnation. And all of it will be determined by if you had purpose in your life. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. Nobody is going to end up where they end up by accident. Whether you're lost, whether you're saved, you're going to be where you plan to be. You're going to be where you purpose to be. And so you and I both need to make sure. You know what? I don't know. I've been through some adversity in my life that I wish I hadn't gone through. But anything I've gone through, it won't matter. That when I die and when I wake up, the first thing I see is the Lord saying rest for a little while. That's what I want to hear. But it's not going to happen by accident. I've got the purpose and focus that that's where I want to be when I die. That's where I want to be. Where do you want to be? If you're here, you're not a child of God, you need to take the first step. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before man, and buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ that washes your sins away and puts you in the family of God. It gives you hope. It makes you a joint heir and puts you part of the family of God and makes God your Father. Then the hard work begins, really. Because then you've got to face life. You've got to continue. And you have to keep your faith. You have to keep your focus. And you have to determine that no matter what happens in your life, I'm not going to let anything derail me. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to let God help me get there. And I'm going to do the best that I can to keep my focus and my purpose of heart. Maybe you're here and you've lost that faith. Maybe you've lost that focus. And you need to redirect it again. The Bible says if we confess our sin to the Father, He is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.
Have an affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus the Lord? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washing the crimson flow. blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Has thy dominion or self and or sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil, without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy parts under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Please. Song before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning will be song number 696.
Forget the Savior heavenly and come to earth below, where men his grace would not receive because he loves me so. Because he loves me so. Why did the Savior mark the way and my temptation know? Why teach and toil and plead and pray? Because he loves me so. Because he loves me so. Why fill the garden's dreadful dross? Why through his trials go? Why suffer death upon the cross? Because he loves me so. Yeah.